This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
This past week, being in the dark took on new meaning. When you're sitting in the dark, sometimes you don't know what to do with yourself. You're stuck because with no lights, no electric power, many of our gadgets don't work. I was experiencing the issue of having the cell phone not actually working or communicating. So I couldn't even get on the cell phone. Couldn't get on the internet. It was really eye-opening because you realize suddenly how dependent we have become on all of these little electronic gadgets, these niceties that we've come to take for granted. We have become addicted to and dependent on these gadgets. So, because yours truly is a compulsive doer, where I have to be doing something, this past week nearly drove me crazy. Because I had all this extra time on my hands and I didn't know what to do with it. Because I'm not used to not doing something. Maybe the Lord is telling me to spend more time with Him. What an amazingly radical idea, spending more time with God. Then it hit me. What about all of those people around us in the world, people we know who are always in the dark because they don't have Jesus? They're constantly living in darkness, and many of them don't even know it. What about all of those lost souls? Now, some of them are in darkness, they don't know it, and they don't care because they're not spiritually awake enough to know how in danger they really are. They're living without the light of Jesus, and they don't know what they're missing. They don't realize how empty their lives really are. Some of them do, but unless they know the shepherd, and they know the shepherd's voice, they will always be living their lives in darkness. We're still in our series on the Gospel of John, and we've come this week to chapter 10. John chapter 10, verses 1 through 11 is our study passage for today. I'm going to read it for you, and you can follow along in your Bibles. Again, that's John chapter 10, verses 1 through 11. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Now let's keep in mind that this chapter occurs fairly immediately following the incident with the man born blind. Jesus is still in Jerusalem, and this picks up immediately following his rebuke last week. You remember last week he said, because you say you see, your sin remains. So then he starts out this week by talking about Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the sheepfold, or enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And he's saying, you know, paraphrasing, if you aren't entering by the door, but you climb up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. He is no doubt aiming this barb at someone. At whom do you think Jesus was addressing or aiming these comments?
The people.
The people, okay. And more specifically? The Pharisees and the scribes. He's saying they don't enter by the door. They're thieves and they're robbers. Think about that. But about whom is Jesus speaking in these comments? He's aiming them at the Pharisees, so about whom is he speaking with these comments and questions?
The Pharisees.
What is that?
The Pharisees.
The Pharisees. So I'm sure that Jesus is fully gaining ground popularity-wise with the Pharisees by suggesting that they're thieves and robbers. Most assuredly, I say to you, he's connecting what he has just said to the Pharisees about being blind because they won't admit that they can't see. They still say they can see, so they're blind and their sin is in them. So Jesus is connecting these two. Whenever you see this in the New Testament, whether it's here or anywhere else, when Jesus says, most assuredly, or truly, truly, I say to you, or some other phrase like that, it's connecting what he has just said to what he is about to say. So this is the bridge. He's connecting the two. To whom Jesus is speaking here is necessary to know. And yes, he's speaking to and about the Pharisees, comparing them to thieves. Now, keep in mind, sheep were kept in sheepfolds, a structure that's sort of like a corral for cows, but the sheepfold has solid walls, about, you know, shoulder high. The doorkeeper lets in the shepherd because he recognizes that he's one of those who have sheep in that particular pen. The doorkeeper will let in the shepherd. He will not let in someone he does not know. So Jesus is saying, if somebody else is getting in another way, he's coming and he has malicious intent. So, Jesus here tells us that the one who tries to come over the walls is a predator and a thief. And remember, he's talking about the Pharisees. He's calling the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, he's calling the Pharisees thieves, predators. Now remember, Jesus has already been saying that they were children of the devil. Now he's calling them thieves. What do you think Jesus has in mind by doing that? Why do you think he's being so harsh with those guys? What do you think's going on here? Okay, he's pointing out that they are corrupt. That's so mild, it's almost polite. Because he's telling those guys that they are absolutely worthless. That they're thieves, they're liars, they're children of the devil. I mean, can you get any worse than that? He could have called them Samaritans, I guess, and that would have been worse as far as they were concerned. I imagine they probably thought being children of the devil was a step above even being a Samaritan because they thought so lowly of the Samaritans. But, I mean, he's being really very non-diplomatic here. But he's got a reason for doing it. And we always have to keep that in mind. When we're reading a rebuke where Jesus is rebuking someone, there is a solid spiritual reason for why he's doing it. And he's not doing it just to be mean. And he's not doing it just to show that he can. There's a disciplinary reason for why Jesus would be speaking so harshly to someone. We can go back to one of those scripture verses like in Hebrews chapter 12, where it says, and the writer's quoting from Proverbs, "The Lord disciplines those he loves." You know what this means? Despite all of our objections to the contrary that we might have, Jesus actually loves those Pharisees. Do we understand that? And you say, whoa. But we need to be thinking, that's really cool. Because it's the same love that he's extending to the Pharisees in the form of a rebuke that he uses to love us when we are unlovable. And I know that's a shocking concept to most of us here, to think that we might be unlovable. But he's aiming those barbs at them, praying to the Father that one of those shots across the bow will actually hit pay dirt and bring those guys under conviction to the place of repentance. When Jesus is rebuking somebody, it's not for no particular purpose. He's not just lording his status over them. He's doing it because he loves them. And he wants that shock to their system to bring them under conviction. Now, verse 3 is interesting here. "To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." What does it mean that the sheep hear the shepherd's voice? What does it mean that the sheep hear the shepherd's voice? What's that?
The sheep knows the shepherd.
The sheep know the shepherd. They recognize the voice of their shepherd. And they don't recognize the voice of any of the other shepherds. And what do you think it means that the shepherd calls his own sheep by name? What does that mean?
He's actually calling us by name.
What's that?
He's actually calling us by name.
Okay, that's good. So we're headed in the right direction with that. This means that the good shepherds truly knew their sheep. And likely it means that the shepherd actually gave all of his sheep their own names. So since this is an illustration of Jesus and his people, the good shepherd calls us by our name. He knows us. And he calls us individually by name. Then the last phrase of the verse is that the shepherd leads them out. He leads them to the green pastures and the still waters. But let's not miss the reality that he leads them. Why is this distinction about the shepherd leading them important? Why is this important?
He's protecting us, I guess.
Okay. That's good.
That's the description I have.
If the shepherd is leading them,
he's providing for them.
That means he's walking ahead of them or in the middle of them. He's going before them or he's going with them to their destination. He's not driving them ahead and he's not going to get them going, fall back, and he's not going to run away. He will lead them and be with them as they go to their destination. And speaking of Jesus with us, this means that he will call us by name and go ahead of us and stay with us as we journey towards our destination. That's what a loving shepherd will do for those who are his. That's also what verse 4 is about. Verse 4 says, "And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." And again, it's reassuring that the shepherd is going before the sheep. He's not leading them to some place to leave them. He's not leading them someplace he does not know. He's going ahead, and he's blazing a trail, and he's out in front. Do we understand what that means for us spiritually? The shepherd is leading us. He's going ahead. He's the scout. He's the leader. He's the point man. And he's the main patrol all at once, blazing the trail, making sure that the pathway is the one that we need to be on, and that if we follow him, we will arrive at our destination. He's taking care of us. But then there's the very crucial, they know his voice. Why is the sheep knowing his voice a crucial detail? Why is the sheep knowing his voice a crucial detail?
They trust him.
They trust him. There's more. Why is the sheep knowing his voice so crucial in this passage?
Because he's been talking to them enough.
What's that?
He's talked to them enough that they can recognize him.
You're on the right track. He's talked to them enough where they recognize him. But you see, they know his voice. They know him well enough to recognize his voice when he speaks to them. What does that mean for us right now? It means, do we know our shepherd's voice? Let's translate that into real world terms here. Do we recognize Jesus' voice? Do we recognize him well enough to where when he calls us by name, which he does, that we will actually follow him? So when we think of Jesus, what are some of the ways we think of him? What are some things we know or we think we know about Jesus? Let's try to get a little more acquainted with him this morning. That's part of what the point is here. What do we think we know about Jesus?
He's our Savior.
Well, he is our Savior. That's true. What else? What characteristics do we know?
We know that he loves us.
Okay, he loves us. But do we know that he is compassionate?
Yes.
Let's think about Matthew 9:36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, and ironically, because we're talking about sheep, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. When he got out of the boat, off the other side of the lake, he saw all of those people thronging him, coming to him, pleading with him. But it says he was moved with compassion for them, for they were like sheep without a shepherd. But this morning we're talking about what it means to have a shepherd and what it means to follow our shepherd. But Jesus is compassionate. It's interesting here again that the verse in Matthew is talking about how Jesus saw those people as if they were sheep without a shepherd. That means they had no direction. That means they had no protector. That means they didn't have the ability to be shielded and protected and guarded by a shepherd to care for them. And Jesus was moved with compassion for them. And that verse, I know I've mentioned this before, but when it says he was moved with compassion, the Greek text tells us that Jesus felt it all the way into his gut for those people. Not only that, he's willing to give us his healing touch. Mark 1:40, a leper comes to Jesus and imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was moved with compassion again, and he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." Do we know what this means? Read the text. He's touching a leper. Do you know how against the Jewish law this was? Lepers were unclean. They weren't even allowed in the town. If they were coming near a town, they had to shout, "Unclean, unclean!" So everybody would know a leper was coming and clear out and get away. They couldn't even enter a town. They couldn't fellowship. They couldn't go to synagogue. They couldn't do any of those things. But Jesus touched the leper. And you say, well, you're making too big of a deal out of it. No, we're not. Because when you understand how untouchable lepers were, we understand how compassionate Jesus is. And we understand how much he loves us to be willing to touch us when we are unclean in our sin. Jesus loves the unlovable and he touches the untouchable. We see how profound that is. No one was so dirty that the Lord couldn't reach out and touch them. Then he forgives sin. Remember the paralytic in Mark 2, 1 through 12. Jesus first told the man that his sins were forgiven after they let him down through the roof. He said, son, your sins are forgiven you. The Pharisees said, how can this man be blaspheming like that? Because only God can forgive sins. But then Jesus said, pick up your bed and go home. But he forgives sin. And his mercy is never ending. Remember the unclean woman in Luke chapter 7. That's the chapter where we read the story of this sinful woman who comes to Jesus at a Pharisee's house. In the story, she kissed his feet and washed his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. But what does Jesus tell her? Your sins are forgiven. Here's the next line in your handout. Jesus shows mercy. Jesus shows mercy. Yet, as we were talking about a few minutes ago, he's also willing to give us a nudge if we show a lapse of faith. Check out Matthew 14, verse 31. That's where the storm's on the sea. Peter says, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you. So Peter gets out of the boat and starts walking on the water. Then he takes his eyes off Jesus and then he goes glub, glub, glub. Jesus reaches down, but what does Jesus tell Peter when he pulls him back up to the surface? Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? And he says the same thing to the crowds when the disciples couldn't heal the epileptic boy in Mark chapter 9. Jesus said to the disciples and the crowds hanging around, oh, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Think that's a little rebuke? But you see, again, and here's your other question. This sounds harsh, but what is Jesus' point in asking such a harshly worded question? What is Jesus getting at there with that? There's a point to it. What is Jesus getting at with this harshly worded question? Oh, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? In other words, how long am I going to have to put up with this? What was his reason for asking that question? What's that?
Because of their unbelief.
It was because of their unbelief, but what was he trying to accomplish with that question? Remember earlier, there's always a reason and an objective for why Jesus does or says something. He doesn't just do anything randomly. Discipline. What was his ultimate reason?
Discipline.
Discipline.
To show he loves.
To show his love for us by saying, folks, I have provided for you. I have taken care of you. I have met your needs. I have looked after you continuously. Why do you still doubt me? And there's the hope that we'll finally catch on and start trusting him. And yes, Jesus wants us to catch on to what he really wants to say. Jesus wants us to eventually grow to the point where we will actually trust him with our lives. If you think about it prayerfully, that's not an unreasonable demand. But then again, Jesus also doesn't care much for hypocrisy. Mark 7, where he spoke to the Pharisees, he says, quoting Isaiah, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Remember, that was the issue of the disciples didn't wash their hands and didn't follow the legalistic traditions of the Pharisees by washing a certain way. And Jesus said, Isaiah had it right when he was quoting me. You guys honor me with your words, but your heart's far away. So why would Jesus speak that to those people too? Why would he address them so harshly in that way?
Show them tough love.
Very good. That's one of the best ways to explain it. He's showing them tough love. Saying, look, guys, get your act together. You got some of the right ideas, but your concept of how it all plays out is all messed up. This is a love and mercy. This is grace. From the heart of the Savior. And this is the Savior we follow. One who's compassionate. One who calls to us and says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is the Savior, the Lord, whose voice we can get to know. Come to him, get to know him, get to know that still small voice on the inside that says, come to me and I will give you rest for your souls. But then there's verse 10 in our passage for today. What does it say? What does verse 10 say in John 10:10? What does it say?
I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly.
Right. This is the life, D.A. Carson, New Testament scholar, says, at its scarcely imagined best. A disciple of Jesus will find true fulfillment in life. There is purpose, meaning, power, dignity, and never-ending joy. Then there's eternal life in heaven with him forever. So we're going to have abundant life now, and then if that wasn't good enough, we get to go to heaven and spend it with him in eternity. That's pretty cool. That's going to be the ultimate fulfillment of Jesus' voice of compassion, mercy, and love. Being with him in heaven forever. So let's keep our eyes on Jesus. But as we've talked about this morning, let's also turn our ears towards him and listen for that still small voice where he's calling to us saying, I am willing, be healed. I am willing, be cleansed. I am willing, be forgiven. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.